One of the greatest controversies of our day is actually not the economy. It's not international trade relations. It's not even critical race theory. One of the greatest controversies of our day is what to do when you're driving down the road and you see the sign, road merge 5 miles. What do you do? 5 miles down the road, there will only be one lane. Do you merge now? Do you merge in a couple of miles? Do you merge at the actual merge point? And to this, there are significant different opinions. This might get things thrown at me, but I am a fully registered supporter of what is called the zipper merge. Okay? Now, what is that? It's glorious. It's logical. It's neighborly. Mr. Rogers would approve if he was still with us. But you attempt the zipper merge at a place where people do not know the zipper merge, you have committed the unpardonable road sin. Okay? So essentially, the zipper merge is all lanes go up to the merge point, and then you just take turns. You just alternate who goes. It keeps things from backing up for miles and miles and miles, and everybody goes along and everybody does it. Okay? First learned this in Minnesota, which is supposed to be Minnesota nice. It's not so much all the time, but nevertheless, that's where we learned that. Okay? I remember vividly after we had been living in Minnesota for a long time, we were somewhere else, and there was one of these, and we were kind of going along, and this was in front of us. It wasn't me, okay? This is true. This was not me. It was in front of us. There was a lady in an SUV who we saw kept wildly swerving into the other lane and then into the shoulder as well, just wildly all over the place. We're like, what is going on? And then we figured out that she was keeping it upon herself to keep order in this situation. And thou shalt not pass. And no one was going to go up to the point or go around the other side without her say-so. And it just made me laugh. I just thought that was comical. There's a lot of things in life to be worried about. That's just not one of those things to be all that worried about, serving. And this is just kind of the way you're stuck there. So you got to think about something. And I just started to imagine in my mind, what if with all that swerving, she actually got pulled over because of that, and then all those people that she was worried about not passing just got to drive on by safely. Like, what if that had happened? That's not what happened, but what if it had? It's funny, it's usually funny, sometimes it's not funny, how seemingly pleasant people can turn hostile in a hurry if given the right circumstances. We turn into war what does not need turned into war. And it might not have been that situation was me, but oh, I can be guilty of that too. It's too easy. We turn something into war. We turn something into battle that, frankly, it just doesn't need to be. It shouldn't be. But in all our skirmishes that aren't worth it, there is indeed a battle that absolutely is worth it. And too often we ignore, we minimize, and we fail at this one that does matter. And that battle is the Christian's ongoing battle with present sin. You and I have a sin nature that is inside of us, that dwells within our flesh and is constantly wanting to act. It's always there. But built on the hope of justification in Christ from Romans 3, 4, and 5, and now the hope of sanctification of Christ in Romans 6, Paul turns his attention to this battle with sin. If you recall from the previous sermons from Romans 6, we've given such encouragement. We have union with Christ. We're dead in sin. We're alive in Christ. It's all the encouragement we need that this battle, this fight, we are with Christ is with us and we are with him. Yes, Christ's death to sin is our death to sin. Yes, Christ's life is our life to God. But we don't want to make the mistake and think, therefore, that's all there is to it. Therefore, now we just go through life and then we're with Christ one day. There is a daily battle that remains. So what are we supposed to do about it? What are we supposed to be doing in this battle? I hope we've covered enough sufficient ground already to see that our justification, our sanctification is purely on Christ. It's guaranteed in Christ. It's all him. For too often, and we hear sermons of, here's what you ought to do, here's what you ought to do, and we go just with another burden just added to our back of, here's something else I'm not doing that I'm supposed to do. but we can think that way. It actually can go too far, and we can think the scriptures never exhort us. But friends, we can see in these three verses, no, the scriptures do exhort us with imperatives, with commands. There is a fight, Christian, with the sin that yet remains in your life. What are we supposed to do about that? Well, by the grace of Christ who is with you, faithfully wage war against your sin. By the grace of Christ who is with you, who is in you, faithfully wage war against your sin. The Bible, not as much in this passage, but we have plenty of cross-references we could turn to. We'll look at some that describe this fight with sin as a battle, as warfare. So how does Romans 6, 12 through 14 instruct us to do that? Well, we begin in verse 12. First, fight back against the threat. Verse 12, fight back against the threat. You and I were prisoners to sin, Christian. No way of escape. But then a rescuer came, blew open the doors, and led you and I to safety. But while the war has been won, there is still a battle to face. That old slave master doesn't care that the defeat has happened. He still wants to reign. He's trying to rule over you. So what are you going to do? Are you just going to take it? Are you just going to give in? Is that all that we're left with? Are we left to just endure and experience and just take the shots to the chin and that's it? Well, with the hope of a new king whose rule is gracious, good, and powerful, fight back against the threat. Verse 12 here gives us a clear imperative. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Do not let sin reign. Do not let sin, this old master, rise up and have dominion in your heart and your life. Do not let sin reign. Fight back. Notice two significant details here in verse 12. I think first, the description, Paul says, in your mortal body. See that? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I think that's pretty interesting. We usually think of sin as a spiritual action. So we think sinful things, or we say sinful words, we harbor sinful emotions. But Paul implores the Christian to fight against one's own body, the impulses of the body from within that are unto sin. There's an opportunity for us here just for a moment to think about a right theology of the body. You know, God has made us material and immaterial. He has made us soul and body, and these are woven together. So we can think, if I stay up too late and my body is weary and tired, I'm more susceptible to all kinds of forms of sin, despair or anger or just plain complaining, a bad attitude. The same can be true in multiple other ways as well. We are woven together, body and spirit, material and immaterial. So we enjoy the good that God provides of life in our bodies, and we experience the hurts of life in our bodies. So regarding sin and temptation, we can know that a particular action is right, and we can know that the opposite action is wrong. It's sin, yet our entire bodies will be pulling us towards the sin. You're walking along. I've used this illustration before. It's long before me, so it's okay. You're walking along and you see the sign, "Do not touch wet paint." Okay? That's a good example right there. Do not touch your neighbor. Okay? What if I had that sign right here? Thou shalt not touch your neighbor. Okay? Why do we have the temptation to touch the bench that says "do not touch"? Why do we have the temptation? What is that? It's this indwelling sin within, and it's within even our bodies. A second point, I think, in verse 12, I think a second idea that's pretty interesting, he has the word passions. Passions. The word means desire, means lust, it means cravings. It's right for us when we talk about God that God does not have passion. He does not have lust. He does not have cravings. God is composed of himself. He rules over himself. That's not true of us or false gods. So it's especially a self-indulgent craving for what dishonors and disobeys God and his gracious word. It's these impulses that come from within to act towards sin. Well, like what? Like the impulse to be lazy like the sluggard in Proverbs. Or the impulse towards satisfying physical lust like Solomon and all his wives and concubines. It's the impulse to harm someone through word or action or something in sinful anger like Saul trying to kill David. As Christians, the penalty and power of sin has been broken and carried away. Praise God. Christ has defeated the power of sin. He has borne the penalty of sin in our place. Yet the presence of sin remains. And this old sinful nature is trying to dominate. It's trying to rule. Sin is a threat to you, Christian. It's a threat to me. And it's not spoken away as those other people's sin is a threat to me. It's that the sin that lives within me is the threat. And sin will work by pulling at the impulses of your body, pulling at you. So what should we do? Do we lay down and take it? Do we go along to get along? Had a conversation with somebody about that phrase. I forgot that was written in my sermon. So if that's you to see that, do we just go along to get along? No. According to this passage, we fight back against the threat. Do not let sin reign in your bodies. That is the command to us. It's a command that through justification in Christ and sanctification by union with Christ, we can obey. So what else does the Bible have to say about this? Several passages. Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Put it to death. There's no fancy way to dress that up. There's no lessening of that in the original. In fact, in the original languages, it's even more sure, more firm. We are to put to death, we're to stab in the heart the sin that tries to reign over us. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We are fighting this in the flesh, but yet this is, of course, a spiritual battle. And God has given to us in his word, he's given to us in Christ the victory for that. But notice it describes those sin, things like strongholds in our life of unbelief, of having God wrong, and of sin. Where else does the scripture point to our hope? The scripture points to this in James 4, 7, where the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you." Resist the devil, and he will flee. Fight back. Resist. Christian, we're not just left there. Oh, there's this sin nature just ruling, and we just kind of get knocked around by it, and that's it, and that's just the way it is. We are commanded to fight back against our sin. 2 Timothy 2:22, "So flee youthful passions." Flee them. Run away from them. Sometimes the way we fight is we run away from the temptation. "Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We are to fight against sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. And notice how Paul, where he puts this. "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." See this theology of the body again. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." And how does Paul end it? "So glorify God in your body." Pastor is going to have more to say, but it's presenting here that the bodies God has given to us, Christian, we can invest towards what honors God, righteousness that glorifies him, or we can give our bodies towards what dishonors God, what harms others, what is sin. And he's telling us right at the beginning, do not let sin reign. Do not choose this path. Remember where Romans 6 started. Should we just go on sinning that grace may abound? May it never be. Do not let sin reign. That we're sure of our justification in Christ drives us towards our sanctification. Do not let sin reign. But see this, church. For every Christian, the fighting back against the threat of sin is not only for your good. It's not just so you will have a better life because you're not allowing sin. You're fighting back against the sin, and that's better for you. But see how each individual's fight with sin is for the good of everyone around them. So the person that fights back against the threat of sin expressed by a grumpy, complaining attitude, he fights back against it. So rather, they choose the joy of the Lord and others' mindedness. Everyone they encounter is blessed by that. Raise your hand if you've ever encountered a grumpy person and you walked away, I am just so encouraged. I'm so blessed. But how often we encounter someone who expresses joy and we don't know that in their heart they are fighting tooth and nail, that sin and that grump is not going to rule in their heart. But it pleases the Lord, and you and I are blessed by it. Who is a blessing to others? The person who is quickly, selfishly angry and they're driving? Or the person who is fighting against that and choosing patience and humility and driving? Which one do you want to be in traffic with? When you take the fight to the threat of sin, when you fight against the impulses towards selfishness and sin, you are a blessing to everyone else in your life, everyone around you, your closest family and your friends, to that random stranger you encounter. We know how we fail this and how that harms those around us, and we have to, I was wrong, will you forgive me? But see the good. As you're fighting against sin in your life, that is a blessing to everyone else around you. So, do not pet and pamper your sin. Do not invite temptation for coffee. Spiritually speaking, go for knockout blows. We're swinging haymakers in the power of God by His grace. Tell yourself no. Christian, have you ever done that? Have you ever audibly, out loud, told yourself no? And there's an impulse towards sin. We can get to the point where sin doesn't even register to our ears anymore. Like that couple that just hates each other and they tear each other apart behind their backs and right in front of each other, and it doesn't even register to them anymore that they're doing it. So no one needs all our criticism. No one needs our every thought. James says that anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God, James 1 verse 20. No one needs your gossip. No one is helped by anyone else's selfishness. Sin out of your life and my life, it harms others. But Christian, when you and I fight against the threat of sin in our hearts and our bodies, we bless everyone around us. So fight. Yes, you are going to take some punches, okay? But you are going to get some shots in too by God's grace. Yes, the Bible instructs us to love each other enough to confront and even rebuke sin in others' lives, and that's true. The Bible also sure seems to emphasize all the more the need for every one of us to be fighting against our sin, fighting against the sin that lives within us. In a culture that's quick to have labels, and then those labels be excuses, may we be people of the Word that take what the Bible says about our sin and fight back against it. Do not let sin reign in your life. Do not allow sin to be your master. Fight back against the threat. Number 2, in verse 13, maintain your weapons. Verse 13 here, number 2 in the sermon, maintain your weapons. The scripture says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So, Christian, we are in a battle. There is a war. The power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is carried away. But there is the presence of sin that remains. There is a battle. This battle is not with other people. The other people sitting in this room or people your life is connected with, they're not the enemy. The sin that lives inside, it is the enemy. By the power of the gospel at work in you, do not let sin reign. Fight back, and also like a good soldier, maintain your weapons. There's all kinds of hobbies and sports and things for folks to enjoy, and one that is a lot of fun but is also very serious is firearms, sports shooting, and the rest. A very serious hobby. There's rules you must follow to protect yourself and protect others, but can be a lot of fun too. Well, crucial to handling and operating firearms is to regularly and consistently inspect those firearms that they're in safe operating order. They need cared for. They need maintained. No wonder that for both military and for law enforcement, it's not just the courses of firing and handling those weapons, it's also the courses of maintaining those firearms. Crucial to that training is also the ability to protect one's firearm. A firearm is not much help to you if the enemy steals it from you. A good soldier doesn't hand over his weapons of warfare. The only time that we're going to see that happen is if he's captured and he's forced to do so. He's not going to do that. A soldier doesn't do that. He doesn't leave the very tools for his protection exposed and unkept. He maintains them. He is in a battle. Verse 13 commands us, Christian, to maintain our weapons in this battle with sin. The verse says, "Do not present your members as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness." So to present means to make available or accessible. It means to provide access to. The members, it means your body. It means the parts of your body. Verse 13 is telling us, Christians, do not give the parts of your body over to the activity of sin. God has given you a body. You're woven together, material and immaterial. Do not give that over. Do not use that. Do not leave yourself exposed to sin. Maintain your weapon. Verse 13 says, do, yes, give your body, the parts of your body, to God for righteousness, behavior, and actions. Your body's not to be provided for sinfulness. Your body is to be provided over to God for righteousness. Now, admittedly, as we hear that, we think about verse 13, that might sound kind of strange. Okay? So the parts of my body, I was not expecting this on December 15th here at church with the Christmas trees up. The parts of my body are to be given to God for what honors God, not towards sin. That's right. Which are you going to give your body to? Does your body exist for sin, or has Christ redeemed you so that your body would be given to righteousness for God's glory? Well, what else does the Bible say about this? Just three cross-references here for us. First, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27 says, Paul is writing, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The Apostle Paul is talking about that there is, while God has called me to this ministry as an apostle and there is preaching of the gospel work that I am supposed to do, I have to keep my body disciplined. I have to discipline my own body so that I will please the Lord. That's maintaining the weapons in this fight against sin, because there's danger if I don't, and I'm going to fall on the wayside. Another passage, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Paul's making the case that there's physical training, but there's spiritual training for godliness. The spiritual training for godliness far outweighs. But what his statement doesn't work if we don't also recognize, he does say that this physical training profits some. There is some profit to this. And there's a connection even between the two. Or even one last one, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To state it bluntly, do not give your body parts over to sin. Your body is to be used for God and His glory, this living sacrifice to Him. Well, how? Like what? What might this look like? Let's try to make this a little more practical. Well, example, you protect and rejoice in the marriage bed, not the red light district, whether virtual or in person. Another example, use your tongue to speak uplifting and edifying words to others, not caustic, judgmental, or corrupting words. My tongue is used for what is honoring to God, not what dishonors. Maybe another one. We use our hands to embrace, to comfort, to protect, not to hit or harm or withhold affection. Our hands are used for good, for blessing. Or use your feet to carry the gospel to others, to take your family to church. Some of you, that one foot of yours weighs a little heavier than that other foot. But if you used it to get to church, it's great. Let or not, praise the Lord. You made it here. We don't use our feet to prop up or stay home or walk to the place of the wicked, as Psalm 1 says. It could go on and on. Unmaintained weapons are not reliable in battle. Weapons left out in the open are not gonna, they're gonna be used for the enemy. They're not gonna be used for God, for righteousness. And an unmaintained body is not reliable in a fight against sin. I think there's a practical application for us here, okay? So remember our theology of the body. If this is true, and I believe it is, that God has placed me in the body He's given to me. I take these glasses off, I can't see any of you. You all left. There's just smudges of color. We have the bodies we have that some we're really thankful for, some parts of our body we're not so thankful for. Nevertheless, it's what God's given me, it's what God's given you. And in this, He has redeemed us. He has saved us through Christ. Christ shed blood and resurrection. He's defeated the power of sin, and the penalty of sin has been carried away. But the presence of sin remains, and it remains in this body. I live life in this body. I have to trust God in this body. I go through day by day in this body. I feel, some days feel weak and tired, others days feel more joyful and energized. But I experience life in this body. I only see from these eyes. I don't see from anybody else's eyes. And there is this principle of sin that lives inside. And if I sin, it's going to be with this body. If I fight sin and obey God, it's going to be inside. It's going to be in this body. Well, does it not just make sense then that I have a responsibility to care for the body that God has given to me? This body isn't just my own that I can treat and do with whatever I want. My body belongs to Him. I need to care for my body in a way that will help me please the Lord and not choose sin. I think there's application for us here that there is value for personal exercise. There is value for us, Christian, in personal hygiene. There's value for us in pursuing medical care when needed. This is where, I think it's Rick Chambers sometimes mentions this, you went from preaching to meddling. I'm going to meddle just a minute, okay? So sometimes, and I am guilty of this too, okay? So my own toes. How often you think or you hear the statement, oh, I don't need to go to the doctor. I don't need to go to the doctor. Everybody, it just gets worse then. And you never go to the doctor. You just plow forward until you're half dead, and then you finally have to go to the doctor. Friends, that does not fit with what we're talking about here. If we need to care for our bodies so we can fight sin well, that means there are times where we need to go, and we need the help for our bodies. It's good and right in the right way for the Lord. A healthy body is honorable to the Lord to help you fight sin, to help you walk in obedience to the Lord. So go to sleep, okay? Take the nap when you need to. Reduce the screen time, okay? Go for the walk. Enjoy some sunshine. It helps you fight against sin. Just think about with me, how many temptations towards sexual sin, towards anxiety, towards apathy, towards lower defenses in whatever way, when do those come? Late at night, when we should be sleeping. When's it so common for all those things to come? On the flip side, on the positive side, just to mention this too, legalism says anything that's good, well, that must be sin, so you can't do it. But God has given good in life. So give of ourselves to that which is good and honors the Lord. And enjoy the good that God has given. A good soldier knows his weapons. He knows where it's at. He knows how to maintain. He takes care of, and he's ready for this fight. Until, how are you doing with that? Until sin is fully and finally removed from you in heaven, your sin continually wants to use your body against you. So what are you doing about that? Do not let sin reign, Christian. Fight back against the threat. Maintain your weapons. Do not give your body over to sinful actions. Give your body to righteousness, to what honors the Lord. And then finally, verse 14 and 3rd, treasure your source of strength. Treasure your source of strength. Look at verse 14 again. For sin will have no dominion over you. Sounds like some assurance, since you are not under law, but under grace. Christian, there is confidence for us. There is a source of strength for us. The final victory has been won, and it's not won by you or me. It's won by Christ, the warrior king. Our king calls us to fight in this battle with sin. Sin threatens us at all times, so we must fight. You don't just lay down and take by his grace. But where does the strength come from? It comes from Christ. Maybe you have thought something like this morning. Pastor Sam, I'm going to be honest. This is a little bit heavy this morning. It is Christmas season, okay? We started with the theme of joy, and now we're talking about sin and how I'm supposed to exercise. Great. This is not what I was anticipating. Is not our theme joy? Yes, it is. So let's be careful here. Paul is issuing commands. It's true. It's right. They're commands. They're imperatives. And he's not doing that, though, leaving behind previous truths. It's not that he's saying, okay, fight against sin, but don't think about all the other good stuff I've been talking to you about. Leave that over here. Now it's up to you now, okay? So now we've gotten to the real stuff. All that Christ done, but here's the real nitty-gritty. It's really up to you. It's really all what you have to do. That's not what Paul is saying. Far from it. The Apostle Paul tells us all this together, the same power, the same grace that saves in the gospel of Jesus is the same power and the same grace that sustains you, Christian, that changes you, that continues to change you. Yes, you and I must fight against sin. We can't just say whatever we want. We can't just do whatever we want. We need to fight against the sin. Yes, we need to maintain our bodies. I have a responsibility before the Lord, the Holy Spirit who now lives within me, and my body belongs to Him. I have a responsibility to God of how I maintain this body He's given to me. The stuff I think is good, the stuff that I can't stand, all of it. He's given me this responsibility. But we do not do this by ourselves. You don't do this in your own strength. Your strength is provided for you in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is with you every day, every morning, every moment. Treasure your source of strength. Treasure Christ Himself. James 4:6 tells us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you and I feel the weight of this, we think, well, man, One, I'm falling short of this all the time. But two, this is a huge battle I'm supposed to fight. It humbles us. And what happens in a place of humility? God gives grace and grace and grace and grace. He gives us grace and hope in Christ in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. In the very crux of this fight, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Depending on the exact temptation, there might be different practical means that God provides of that escape, but there's one common denominator always, and that is our trust, our strength is found outside of ourselves. It's found in Christ. It's found in the moment of temptation calling out to Christ, God, help me. Christ, help me. Help me in this temptation. Help me in this fight. It's calling out to him right away. He is our escape. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 backs that up, describing this Christian life. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to ourselves, looking to our really good track record that we're really doing a great job, looking to January, because then we get to make some New Year's resolutions, and then I'll do great. Then I got it. Might as well live it up now, because then I'll get it. No, it's looking to Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the midst of this present reality of fighting against sin, there is a source of joy, church. There is a source of power and grace and a friend that is with you. And it is Jesus himself. It's Jesus. When we look at the manger and we consider the scene, this baby boy born, we see the victor over our sin. We see the one who has defeated sin and death. We see the one who is with us to the very end. We see our joy. We see Christ. So treasure him, church. Treasure your source of joy. The verse comforts us that sin will not have dominion over us because Christ is with us. Jesus, who is the living embodiment of grace, is yours. You have been brought into union with him that's vital, and it'll never fade away. It's with you forever now by faith in Christ alone. His death to sin is your death to sin. His resurrection unto life is your resurrection unto newness of life. Sin will not dominate you. Yes, you must fight. Yes, it's true as Christians, we can be caught in trespass. Yes, you must maintain your weapons. But as you do that, as we obey what God has said, what we find in the fight, what we find on the other side of the fight, it wasn't any of my strength in that fight. It was Christ. He was with me. And unlike the poem where he carried us and it's only his footprints, it's the lines in the sand where he dragged us along in this fight. The gospel says that your obedience does matter. Let me start over. So see how much this is not legalism. Legalism says that it's up to you to earn. Legalism says you must do this. The law says as you try to earn, you never will. Antinomianism or lawlessness says just give in because it doesn't really matter. But the gospel says something different. The gospel gives joy. The gospel says that it's not up to you, it's up to God. The gospel says that what the law requires, it has been fully provided for you in the person and work of Christ. The gospel says that your obedience does matter, but not to earn, but to worship and to rejoice in the life God has for you. Christian, you are free from the law's condemnation. You are free from sin's power to dominate you. Christ strengthens you. So treasure your source of strength. treasure him. I really do believe that the zipper merge is best. I really do. And I can provide all kinds of reasons. We could have a fun debate about it. But in the scope of life and eternity, who cares? Who cares? But the scope of all of life and eternity, how about this ongoing battle with sin? Oh, Christian, we must care. We must care. By the grace of Christ who is with us, you and I must faithfully wage war against sin. We must fight against this threat, not just for your good in your life, but for the good of all those around you. This fight is in the body, so we must maintain this body for this fight. And we must treasure our source of joy in Christ. Sin will not reign, but that doesn't mean you don't have your orders. By the grace of God, fight. By the grace of God, maintain. By the grace of God, treasure. All of God's glory, all in response to the good that God has done, all for your own good and for the good of those around you.